Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, tomorrow the people of our nation will observe the 95th anniversary of the armistice that was signed on the end of World War I. In 1954, the name was changed from Armistice Day to Veterans Day in order to honor also those who served in World War II. Not many people are living who remember November 11th, 1918. And there are not many living who remember what was said at that particular time. The cry went out far and wide. No more war. President Wilson, who was President of the United States at that time, said, "This Armistice Day shall mark the beginning of a lasting era of peace." Now we know the history from there on. 2 years later, a League of Nations was formed with the hope that it would outlaw war, and that people wouldn't carry on any type of fighting anymore among the nations. However, it takes more than just pious promises that come from the lips in order to take war away from the face of the earth. The Apostle James asks this question, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" Our own sinful natures seek to lord it over others and to suppress them, and people are driven primarily by two things, the lust for power and the ungodly greed for money or wealth of any kind whatsoever. Today we want to remember the blessings that God has bestowed upon our beloved land, and we look to God's hand in the history of the world among men and nations. We will consider the theme, David Anointed King. Our text is recorded in the first book of Chronicles, chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. "Then all Israel came together to David at Hebron, saying, 'Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also, in time past, even when Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord your God said to you, "You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over my people Israel." Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel, according to the word of the Lord by Samuel." God himself had chosen David to be King Saul's successor to the throne. And for that office as king of Israel, David was anointed and installed, as we might say, on three different occasions. First, he was anointed by the prophet Samuel. And after the death of King Saul, he was anointed by the leaders of the tribe of Judah. The Bible records the second anointing as the beginning of David's reign. 7 years later, he was anointed by the elders as king over all of the children of Israel. Now, the text that we have before us speaks of this last anointing. Perhaps as many as 20 years had gone by from the time that he was rejected by Saul as king and now was received into the position of power finally. From the time God had chosen David to be king, the next one after the death of Saul, David's life was one of constant trouble and terror. He began as the musician in King Saul's palace. And it didn't take long. Saul was very jealous, and he was determined to kill him. And perhaps all of you remember how Saul once threw a dart and thought he had him, but he failed. David fled, And he desired that he would only live on, and he would never return while Saul was alive. Yes, God wants his children to flee danger and to keep their distance from danger. He doesn't want us to try and show off how brave we are and that we can face anything and everything that comes along. He doesn't want us to live dangerously. He wants us to live in peace and harmony with all people in as far as that is possible. David had no desire for a showdown between himself and King Saul. That, of course, would have required physical force on his part. So he fled. But Saul was a man of such a violent temper, and he had so many merciless moods. And he was possessed, of course, by the devil. And he was determined that he would get David out of his sight. He took an army and set out to capture David. And he had gone so far to the point where he thought he really had him all cornered in. But oh, how he failed. In the evening, while Saul was asleep, David went into his tent and he cut off a little piece of Saul's garment while Saul was sleeping. And then the next morning, of course, from a distance, he waved that piece of cloth to let Saul know what he had done and what he could have done. Under the blessing of God, the opportunities for David to destroy Saul, it was always reversed. David was given opportunities to kill him, but he never would do that. He wouldn't raise his hand against King Saul because Saul had been chosen by God to be the first king. And David was determined he's not going to lift his hand against one whom God himself had chosen. Then, of course, Saul made many pious promises, but they were soon forgotten. He came looking for David again in the wilderness of Ziph. And in the middle of the night, David and one of his men came crawling into Saul's camp again. They found him sleeping, and they took his spear and his bottle of water, and off they went. And then again, the next day, they called from a distance, "Here is what we took while you were sleeping." David was trying to remind Saul of what he could have done, but which he never did, because David wasn't out to get revenge against the Lord's chosen king, which was, of course, Saul. In each of those examples, David was trying to touch the heart and the soul of Saul. He tried to persuade him to change his heart and his thinking. He could have struck him, but he didn't. Now, of course, David's people who were fleeing with him, they didn't feel the same way as David did. Abishai said to David, "Please, let me strike him." And then he guaranteed David that he would strike him well, and he wouldn't have to strike him a second time. Yes, that was the thinking of David's men, who tried to justify their action as they reminded David, "God chose you to be king." Yes, David was God's choice. The Lord had said, "You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over my people Israel." But David was determined, "I'm not going to ascend to the throne as king with a vengeful spirit." He said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed." David was saying, if God wants me to be king, and he does, then he'll provide a way in his own time, and he won't follow the sinful desires of people. At that point, we would say David was above politics, and he wouldn't stoop to all kinds of sinful measures and sinful means, as people often do today who are seeking or are already in public office. Let's speak clearly on a few points. There are those who think that Scripture has nothing to say about political issues and that the political arena is off limits to Christian clergymen. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Consider a few examples. At God's direction, Moses took issue with King Pharaoh. Daniel faced Belshazzar. Jonah cried out against the sins of all of the people of Nineveh. Micah denounced the leaders of the Lord's people and also the people themselves for their sinful way. Without batting an eye, all of the major and minor prophets pinpointed the political and the public sins of the leaders of the land as well as the citizens. Now, in the New Testament times, it's no different. John the Baptist accused King Herod of adultery. He had taken his brother's wife away from him. The Apostle Paul stood on Mars Hill and testified against all of the idolatry of both the Greeks and the Romans. Yes, when Jesus was told that he shouldn't go to a certain place because Herod was out to get him, Jesus said, "Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." All of them would remind us that when it comes to the matter of sin and lawlessness, we must tell it as it is. Scripture has a message for the people of every nation in every generation. And we, of course, should turn our attention to what Scripture says. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. And again, we have that promise of the Lord, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." God is no respecter of persons. Right and wrong are not determined by who you are, what your name is, or what your position in life or in a nation might be, or what power you have. Right and wrong are determined by God's law, not by what some people think is politically correct. Right and wrong are by God's standards, as recorded in Holy Scripture according to the Ten Commandments. It's not determined by the social thinking of our society or any other society. All of us must remember, we are always accountable to God. Now, we know how uncomfortable people get when somebody is looking over their shoulder. God is looking over your shoulder and mine day and night. He knows what we're plotting and planning and what we're doing. And we ought to remember that. God's all-seeing eye knows. David was not only God's choice, but he ended up being also the people's choice. All Israel came together to David at Hebron saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh." And they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. In our beloved land, we choose our leaders by voting. And we ought to thank God that we are living in a land where we still have that choice. Unfortunately, many people don't exercise that choice and privilege by choosing people for public office. And so many times, people are chosen who are, of course, wicked and very evil. We need to choose according to the standards that God himself has set. And then, of course, we have the promise of his blessing. But in this matter of choosing or voting, people are often so selfish. What's going to be good for me? What am I going to get out of it? Always self-centered. Our sinful nature centers around I, me, and mine. Many years ago, there was a song written, and I don't remember by whom, but the title was, I Love Me. Our sinful nature is portrayed with I Come First. Let's look at God's law. What does it say? God comes first. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the summary of the last seven commandments is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. These summaries of the commandments leave no room for selfishness and self-centeredness. While Scripture records many instances in which the children of Israel also were selfish and self-centered, and they went their own way, our text speaks of one time when they really were concerned about doing things according to the word of the Lord. And as Christian citizens, we too should be concerned about doing things according to the word of the Lord, lest we end up being governed by infidels and heathen heads who don't know the difference between right and wrong. Don't say it can't happen here. Today, all of our freedoms are being threatened by forces from within and without. As Christians, we should be storming the gates of heaven with our prayers that God would reach out and govern us in a much more God-pleasing way. The Apostle Paul wrote, I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We are called upon here to pray for those who are in government, and oh, how they and we need our prayers. We need to simply storm the gates of heaven. On bended knee, we can accomplish much more than a lot of these people who are running around and causing nothing but trouble. Now, if you listen closely to the apostles' words, then you recognize that there's a relationship between living quietly and peacefully and the proclamation, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. If we really live our faith, then, of course, we will strive for peace and unity and harmony. We turn to the one true God. There is only one true God. All the other gods that people have are simply idols. But we believe in the one true God who so loved us sinners, that he sent his only begotten Son to be the Savior of us all. Yes, we will call sinners one and all to a knowledge of sin, and then we direct them to the cross, to the one and only Savior of us all. We daily sin much and indeed deserve nothing but punishment. We cannot save ourselves, but God has done for us what we could never do. In the sending of his Son, who fulfilled all of the commandments where we failed, who took all our sins upon himself and carried them to Calvary's cross, where he washed them all away, he took that all, not because of anything he had done, but because of what all people have done and will ever do. He took upon himself and made the supreme sacrifice on the cross. At the time of the crucifixion, the enemies, right after it, were rejoicing. We succeeded. We won. Not for long. On the third day he rose again. He came forth triumphantly from that grave and conquered sin, death, and hell for us all. Jesus, David's descendant according to the flesh, was anointed by God to be our one and only Savior. And this is what we believe, teach, and confess. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then God's promise, you shall be saved. This is the message that you and I as Christians rejoice in. And this is the message that you and I are committed to take unto the ends of the earth. Yes, it can be done. And it's being done this very day through the efforts of our son Steve. All of these sermons are recorded. They're put in print and audibly. And if you have a computer, you can be anywhere in the world and you will hear this message of God's grace and forgiveness through Christ. God continue to bless our efforts to bring that message unto the ends of the earth. Amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect to use every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for Thee. Amen. And we bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank You. During these 25 years of holy wedlock, You have accompanied them with loving kindness and tender mercies. You have visited them with Your comfort, strengthened them even in times of sorrow and sickness, and crowned their lives with so many blessings. To You alone, O most merciful God, belong all honor and praise, for You have helped them to walk in marital love and faithfulness without forsaking You or each other. Nor did You forsake them. Be with them in the future, O Lord, until the end of their days. Be their guide, their light, their strength, their support, and their refuge. Bless them, we ask, in the future, as You have done in the past. For Jesus' sake, amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. You see how wonderful it can be here? Yeah. And first of all, I want to thank especially Michelle and Tom and Carola and Sue Ingberg. Where? Oh, there we are. Okay. Steve, for working around here and preparing this for our first day of worship in this place. It didn't exactly look this way less than a week ago. We had wires hanging from all over, and there was some cleaning too. But here we are, and we thank God for this opportunity to come together here for worship. Mr. Chairman, you want to just come up here. We have a couple things that we have to decide. Now, number one would be, does the group want a Thanksgiving Day service? That's the first thing.
Would anybody like to make a motion to have a Thanksgiving Day service and followed by a dinner at the pastor's home? Notice I said that followed. Motion made by Sharon. Any second on doing that? And Steve makes it. All those in favor signify the same.
Discussion.
Oh, we want discussion. That's a very good point. That's a very good, I'm glad we had discussion. Very good. What do you think about that, Pastor?